Well, it is great to be here with you all tonight. I've been asked to talk about the topic identity. And I've chosen to go with the title, Who Am I? Or Who Are You? And the answer that makes all the difference. Who am I? My senior year in high school, I had a friend, and he had a lake. Their family had a lake house up in Lake Chautauqua, New York. Anyone been to Lake Chautauqua in New York? Nobody. See, I can tell whatever story I want to about this lake now. No one will know the difference. And I am a fisherman, so you have to watch. You know, fishermen tend to stretch the truth a little bit. But as you can see, I won't have to stretch too much. We went fishing. This friend of mine and I went fishing, and we were in this canoe. And Lake Chautauqua is known for having monster muskies in the lake. Okay? And a muskie is a kind of fish. And there are these fish that get to be 50 pounds, about this big, have all these teeth, are really nasty and mean. And when you catch them, you got to be careful that they don't bite you. I can remember growing up and seeing pictures, and they'd be holding him, and a guy would have a big circle of teeth marks in his arm. So we're in this little canoe. Me and my friend are paddling, and in the middle of the canoe is his little sister, about 8 years old. And so she's in the middle of the canoe. We're in there fishing and stuff. We're having a great time, and we're casting for these fish. And all of a sudden, I hook one, and it is the monster muskie. And we're going to bring this in. I can see this thing down in the water. It was about this big. It was a huge muskie. And so we get it in, and I fight it, and I am using all my expertise, and I get it up to the canoe. But we didn't think about one thing. This is a fish that's this big. It's got teeth just filling its mouth, and we have no place to put it except in the middle of the canoe. Do anyone remember what's in the middle of the canoe? His 8-year-old sister. Well, fortunately, all he had was this little trout net that would only hold a fish about this long. So as I'm bringing it up, and he tries to, net it with this trout net, and the net touches it, and it gets all messed up, and it is mad, and it flips and, breaks the line and goes someplace else. And so the little girl was safe. You can all rest now. We didn't put the muskie in the middle of the canoe with her. Well, this actually is a picture of a northern pike, okay, and that I caught when I was up in Canada once. And you can see it's pretty decent size, right? Well, northern pike and a muskie are two completely separate species of fish, okay? So they kind of mind their own business. They live in separate places generally. They feed in separate places generally. But during breeding season, they happen to breed in the same kind of areas, okay? Well, every once in a while, things get kind of messed up in the whole breeding thing. And I won't go into details on that, okay? So you biology majors can figure that out later. Have a little discussion group afterwards or something. So things get messed up, and some crossbreeding happens between these two species. And what is developed out of that crossbreeding is something called a tiger muskie. It's not a muskie, and it's not a northern pike. So tiger muskies grow up semi-confused. They don't live as long. They grow real fast, but they don't live as long. And actually, tiger muskies, like common when two different species of fish breed, the tiger muskie can't actually breed. It can't produce. It can't be fruitful at all. And the tiger muskie, basically, they die, and they hope that some northern pike and muskie kind of get confused again and create other tiger muskies, I guess, or something. But the tiger muskie doesn't have a clear identity of who they are. Muskies know who they are. Northern pike know who they are, but not the tiger muskie. And because they have a confused identity, they're unproductive, and they live short lives. And I think there's probably an analogy in that whole thing. For us as believers, when we don't know what our true identity is. And I think often we can, and we all know that this can happen, is that we can find our identity in so many different things rather than finding our identity in the ways that God has designed us to find our identity. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is to talk about, one, where are some of the places that we find our identity, and two, where should we find our identity? So I'd ask you a question. And by the way, tonight, I'm going to put you all on the spot a little bit. You all already had your mixer, so you've been talking and everything. I'm going to actually ask questions, and they're not just going to be rhetorical questions, meaning I am going to ask questions and expect there to be a little bit group response. So I'll need your help. Okay, everybody warmed up for that? Some of you at least? Some of you guys in the back are sitting there like, there's no way I'm opening my mouth. Okay, so help me here, okay? Okay, so I mean, a couple questions just to get us started. What are some factors that go into determining how we view ourselves? Said another way, it could be, what factors go into the development of our personal identity, of how we view ourselves? What are some of the things that you think of that go into how you view yourself? This is where your part is. Okay, anyone?
What other people think of you?
Okay, what other people think of you. Thanks, Allie. She's already talked once tonight. She's talked yet again. Okay, help her out. What goes into how you view yourself?
What your job is.
What your job is? Excellent. Yeah, what else?
What you think God thinks of you.
Okay, what you think God thinks of you. What else?
Where you come from.
Where you grow up. Yeah, you're getting going now. You're on a roll. What else?
Media
certainly helps you know what you are or aren't, right? What else? Other things that help you or determine or are factors that help you know how you view yourself?
Your abilities.
What?
Achievements.
Abilities. You all are just in stereo here. It's great. Yeah, so there's a lot. Those are a lot of the things that go into how we view ourselves. Well, I'm going to tell you a little bit about my story. I moved around a lot. I moved 9 times before I got out of high school. So I lived in 9 different places, and actually I think there were like 6 different states. That had a big impact on my life. I moved in the middle of 8th grade, and I moved after my sophomore year of high school. So those circumstances, those events impacted how I viewed myself. Something that went through my mind, probably it was subconscious, but I came to believe that I have to work hard to fit in, to have people love me. I mean, I was the little guy at first and the bigger guy, you know, later on, that showed up to the school cafeteria and had multiple experiences where I walked in, looked around and went, I don't know anybody in here. And so I had to figure out how to fit in and how to make it. And so that taught me things about, and what, you know, my identity was, you don't fit in. I was a late bloomer. A towering 4'11 as a freshman in high school. You girls quit laughing. It's bringing out deep wounding in my life. So as a freshman, I actually moved. Now, I didn't have much brains either, because we moved down to Texas right about that time. I was 4'11", weighed 100 pounds, and guess what sport I went out for in Texas? Friday Night Lights, baby! I wasn't much bigger than the football. I mean, I got knocked out during practice. The high school actually had to take out an extra insurance policy because I went out for football. I'm just kidding. Okay? You guys actually believe that. And so I came to learn that I needed to work harder than everyone else to succeed. And so I began to believe that. I began that part of my identity was I had to work harder than everyone else, because I learned that growing up. Because I was 4'11", weighed 100 pounds, and now I'm a towering 5'8". One year, this buddy of mine named Mark, his girlfriend, who was about like 6'7", I think, or I don't know. She seemed that. I mean, she was probably only 5'8", but she seemed, you know, it was like for me. I was, you know, remember down here. Mark's girlfriend said to me sometime, I was kind of down. I don't know. I, you know, was having a hard time, you know, relating to girls or something. And she said to me this: "Don't worry, Doug. You're kind of cute. Someday when you grow, girls will probably like you." Thanks. I think. So, you know, you can obviously, events and life circumstances impact how we view ourselves. And from the time we're little kids, there's things that take place when we move, you know, whether a teacher is nice to us or mean to us at certain times of life, we're really formed by those things. And I think, you know, we won't do this, but we could. We could go around, and I can guarantee you that we could go person after person after person, and there would be things that you remember from the time that you were little kids that impacted you, that hurt you in some way, or caused you to believe things about yourself, many of which simply are not true. So it's through life circumstances and events that we come to believe truths and lies about ourselves regarding who we are. And I, you know, like I said, I would like to pause just for a second here and ask every one of you just to take 15 seconds to answer this question. What significant event or circumstances in your life have taught you lies about yourself? So just think about that for a second. Maybe some kind of family circumstances. It may be something someone said to you or didn't say to you at some time in your life. What significant event or events in your life have taught you lies about yourself? You know, for me, I learned that love is conditional, and I'll only be loved if I perform and succeed. Now, we're going to talk about whether that's true or not, but I believe it's a lie. But I learned that growing up. I learned that it's important to be right. It's important to be competitive and beat out the other person. It's important to succeed, because unless you succeed, you won't be noticed. Lies. Well, we're going to watch a couple different film clips here, and I'm going to ask you to help me out, because I want you to make observations about what you learn regarding identity from these clips. And the first clip we're going to watch is a clip from Gladiator. So what are observations you make about that clip from Gladiator as it pertains to identity? Okay, that's good. Good observation. Yeah, so he's kind of caught up in this revenge motif here. He sees himself as the Avenger, right? Okay. What else did you see there about identity or how we view ourselves or how these two people viewed themselves? Yeah.
He wasn't afraid to admit who he was.
Yeah, he wasn't afraid to admit who he was. Great. What else did you see?
Before the Emperor knew who he was thought of as a slave.
Yeah, before the Emperor knew who he was thought of as a slave. How, you know, what was? Did you guys notice anything about the change of the demeanor of the Emperor at all in that scene? How was he feeling at the beginning?
Pretty
good about himself. Kind of strutted out. Hey, Spaniard, joking around with him and stuff. How was he at the end?
Scared.
Not feeling too good.
His face was ashen.
His face was ashen. Very nice. That was good. Yeah, so. So clearly, and I like the scene because, as someone pointed out, the Emperor called him a slave. Slave, turn around. And they turned around and he actually said who he really is. He was confident about who he really was. And he kind of took his mask off and said, this is who I am. And it was powerful. We're going to watch this second clip. And let me just give you a little background to it. If you haven't seen the first Toy Story, there is one character, and they're captive in Sid's room right now. Okay, Sid was this little evil boy across the street from like the good kids whose name was
Andy.
Andy, yes, very good. And Andy had these two toys primarily. One's name was a cowboy whose name was
Woody,
yes, and then the other guy who was Buzz Lightyear. And Buzz Lightyear thought that he was pretty hot, pretty cool. Because he was a
Space Ranger.
Yes. And but they're caught now, and things are a little bit mixed up, and we've got some major identity issues going on in this clip. Okay, so we're gonna watch this clip. They're in Sid's house, and Sid is really evil. I mean, he just like pulls people apart and sends them on rockets into space. But just take a watch on this clip. Buzz had lived his life, or so to speak, believing he was something that he wasn't, a space ranger. When he found out he wasn't, he had nothing to live for. He was just a toy. And I think in life, because of our stories and how we view ourselves, a lot of us can live life trying to be something we're not, a space ranger, rather than being someone that, just like Buzz, I don't know if you noticed when he lifted his foot up, what was on the bottom of his foot? Yeah, it said Andy. Rather than finding our identity in the one who sort of writes his name on our feet, so to speak. And we'll talk about that in a second. So what do we learn from these verses? I'm going to actually, we're going to look at five things that ought to define our identity. And it goes in this, and pretty much every morning, since someone shared this with me about 10 years ago, pretty much every morning I go over these verses and these concepts in my head to remind myself right before I get out of bed about who I am, what my true identity is. And they have this acronym, CROWN, and why CROWN kind of makes sense. It'll be clear by the end of it. But it's easy to remember. There's only one of them that you really had to kind of, we had to kind of rig it to make it make sense. You know how sometimes in those things, it's not exactly right. But the first one is Christ. Colossians 3:3-4 says this: "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory." It says, "For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ." So when we become believers, really what we're saying to God is, "I want to follow you, Lord Jesus, and my life is no longer my own. I want to give my life to you." And from that point on, really, our identity changes. We become someone whose life is wrapped up in Christ. In fact, that verse says, "Christ, who is your life." Christ is our life. We don't have to live life proving ourselves. We live life embracing the Lord Jesus. The second verse is the word righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that by him we might become the righteousness of God." You know, it's human nature to want to try to prove ourselves and try to be righteous on our own and to depend on our own strength. But God says about each one of us in this room, you are righteous because of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus died on the cross, we have the righteousness of God. And when God looks at you, he does not see you through the grid of your sin, your limitations, your weaknesses. He sees you through the grid of the blood of Jesus Christ. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that by him, Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. You are righteous. You're not just good enough. You're seen as perfect in the eyes of God because of what Jesus did. That's your identity. The third one, O, stands for order or kingdom. You know, K wouldn't really fit in the middle there very well. Colossians 1:12-14 says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints." And we could talk about that. That's part of your identity, is you have been qualified by Jesus to share in the inheritance of the saints. They have all the inheritance of God. It goes on, it says, "For he rescued us." It's part of our identity too, is we're rescued ones. We're rescued. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of His Son, whom He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What does that tell us about our identity? Is we're no longer part of the kingdom of darkness. We're part of the kingdom of Christ. And that helps us. When, you know, if you wake up in the morning like I do and you review that verse, I remember I am not part of darkness anymore. I do not have to live that way anymore in the deeds of darkness. I'm actually been transferred and I've been rescued and brought into the kingdom of Jesus. He's my king. And think of, you know, being, you know, a knight in the round table or being someone in the realm of Christ, in this great kingdom of Christ. Say, I want to live for Him from this point on. I mean, He's my rescuer. I didn't have to pay a bunch of taxes or something to get into that kingdom. He rescued me and brought me into that kingdom of light. The fourth point that helps us to see our identity is W, when I use the word worship, because Deuteronomy 4:39 says, acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God of the heavens above and the earth below. There is no other. There's no other God. And so part of our identity is we are worshipers and servants of the Creator God, of the God of the universe. And what, there's no greater privilege than that. And then finally, N, nobility. Galatians 4, 6, and 7 says this, because you are sons or daughters, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, the Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. Abba is the Hebrew word, the Aramaic word that a little baby would say, just like we all said probably at one point to our dad, 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 Abba. So God puts the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, a Spirit that cries out, Abba. So you are no, it goes on and says, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son or daughter, you are also an heir. An heir, H-E-I-R. You have an inheritance. So if we are the son or the daughter of a king, if we are the heir of a king, what does that make us? Princes and princesses. Nobility. You all, each of us here, are princes and princesses of the King of the universe. We're in Christ. We are righteous. We are citizens of a new kingdom. We are worshipers and servants. And we are princes and princesses. Now, just pause there for a second and consider that. Think of all the things that we try to do to earn our identity, to try to be someone. And to know that this is what God says about you. Which is better? Which is better? I just invite you tonight to move into the freedom of having this be your identity rather than living life chasing, running, competing. I love that picture that we're sons and daughters of the King of the universe. This last verse, and we're going to close with this. Hebrews 4:15 and 16. And this is out of the New Living Translation. It says, this high priest, Jesus, of ours, understands our weaknesses. For he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Jesus, our high priest, faced it every temptation, every challenge that we face. Yet he didn't sin. And then it says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. And I love this picture. In fact, when our kids were little, and I don't know if any of you know Will, our son over there. Some of you may know Will. I was going to try to get him to do this tonight, but it didn't seem quite fit the same way as when he was like about a five-year-old, and I'd be, Will, now. You know, our kids, and I did it with our daughters too, is that to illustrate this verse, it'd be exactly, and not really exactly, but at least here someone's up front speaking, and all of a sudden this little kiddo, 5 years old, comes walking up to the front, no fear, complete confidence to walk up and to jump into the arms of their daddy. Well, makes it a more incredible analogy when you think that each of us here can walk into the throne room of God with complete confidence and complete boldness, knowing that He, the King of the universe, is your daddy. And that's your identity. Your identity is a child of God. You're in Christ. You're righteous. God looks at you because of Jesus Christ and sees you as righteous. You're a citizen of a new kingdom. You're a worshiper. And finally, you're a prince and a princess of the Most High God and can enter with confidence into His presence because He's your Abba, He's your Father. So I'm going to pray, and I just ask you to bring whatever you bring with you tonight and put on this new identity as we pray together before our Heavenly Father, our King. So, Father, we do come, and we are amazed when we think about these things, when we think that just like Buzz Lightyear, that You've written Your name on our foot to identify us as Yours. We're so glad we're Yours. Loving God, Heavenly Father. Lord, we admit before You right now, we confess that we try so many ways and we try so many things through relationships, through our personal effort, through whether it's school, achievement, our jobs, who we hang out with, all those different things, Lord. We try all kinds of things to earn some kind of identity that is so small compared to what You offer us in Jesus. So we come before You right now and we say, thank You, Lord Jesus, for making us Your children. Thank You that we can approach You right now and any time to bring our needs and our hurts before You, just like a little kid would before their daddy. And so, Lord, we thank You, and I pray that You would increasingly ingrain these ideas and just transform us and change us to be able to fully embrace these ideas of who You say we are. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Copyright by The Navigators, 2013, all rights reserved.